Please open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 33. We've switched over to the prophet who is in Babylon itself to see how things are going to fall into place as the first refugees start arriving about 5 months after the destruction of the city. Now, it doesn't take that long to travel there, so they've actually been in processing situations, first at Ramah and then later at Riblah for the last several months. But Ezekiel is first reminded of the responsibility of a prophet. It's the same responsibility as a watchman on the wall. And here it comes, Ezekiel 33. The word of he who is came to me, son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of that land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. So war is on the horizon, and the people declare that someone needs to keep watch. And then it says this, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. So somebody doesn't pay attention to the watchman's warning, and he gets himself killed, that's his fault. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet, did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. If he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. So watchmen are not responsible for the response of the people. Only in giving the warning, the people are responsible for the way they act. And that's just as true in preaching and teaching of the gospel message. Those of us who are preachers, those of us who are Christians, it's our responsibility to let people know the truth. Speak the truth in love, that everyone has fallen into sin. Everyone needs a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. He died and rose again. And there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. That's, in a nutshell, the truth of the gospel. And people need to hear that. Christians can't be responsible for the way people respond to that, only in making sure that they have a clear presentation given to them of the information. Now, for preachers not to preach, for Christians to keep their mouths shut and never live an exemplary life in front of people that need salvation. The next part is a warning for what we will be held accountable for. Verse number 6, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. So he's still in trouble for his own choices. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So the watchman will bear some responsibility because he didn't warn. Verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. So it's our responsibility to at least give people the chance to repent, to give them the message, the basic information that they need to make a good choice. And what they do with it is on their head. But we have to be God's people. Verse number 10. You, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? So we're in the midst of being destroyed and punished because of sin. How are we going to live through that? Verse number 11, say to them, as I live, declares he who is God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But when the wicked turn from his way and live, turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You've heard me allude to this passage multiple times now. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't make God happy to send anyone to hell. He is not this weird, twisted man in the sky that puts problems in front of us so that we'll get tripped up and he gets to grab a hold of us and send us to the hot place. Now, there's some people that seem to have that idea about God, but that's not God. God grieves over the idea that people have fallen into sin, and he warns them repeatedly, and he tries to get their attention by all sorts of means. But sooner or later, he has to act in judgment. And the ultimate form of judgment is going to take place after death, when everyone will stand before God and give an account. And that is going to be a hard day on those that have rebelled. And strangely enough, it's also going to take its toll on God, if you will, because he will not like having to do that. Verse 12, you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness, and the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Now, what's he doing? He's actually reminding us of the message of God back in Ezekiel chapter 18, which is, you are judged by where your attitude is right this moment. God is interested in a continuous relationship with him. It doesn't matter that you used to have a relationship with him. If you end your life out of that relationship, acting in sin, you will be dealt with as a sinner. And so too, he does not look at a repentant sinner and consider all the stuff that he used to do. He only looks at the current relationship of that former sinner. That is, he is repentant and has called upon the name of the Lord, and so he shall be saved. So God is interested in the here and now relationship. Verse number 13. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered, but in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. I think that is a very clear response to those who lay claim to this idea of once saved, always saved. It's not true. This passage says it's not true. If you were once saved and then you start sinning again, you blow off God's relationship, you will be treated as a rebel. You will be judged for what you have embraced as your new relationship against God. Verse number 14, again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he's taken by robbery, walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So the sinner who repents is going to be forgiven and not judged for his or her past. Verse 16, none of the sins that he's committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. I hope that clears up for you this whole idea of our relationship with God. It is based on Jesus Christ, obviously, but it's also based on how are we engaging God. Are we or are we not living and abiding in him? Verse 17. And we find this same sort of conversation over in Ezekiel chapter 18. Yet you people, your people say the way of the Lord is not just, when it's their own way that's not just. So the people start declaring that God's not being fair because he's not letting formerly righteous but now wicked people get a pass. And he is allowing formerly wicked people, now living the righteous life, get away with their past wickedness. That makes people mad because they don't think either one of those are fair by their standard. But God's response is, no, you guys are not being fair. I am being fair according to my moral stance. I don't want anyone to have to perish and be lost. And so I am always up for maintaining the relationship. Verse number 18, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, the way of he who is not just. O house of Israel, I'm going to judge each of you according to his ways. So it's the soul, the individual who sins, that shall die. And where you're at in your relationship right now with God is what matters. So make sure it counts as a righteous relationship and keep it up. Abide in him. Verse 21 now gives us a chronological time point. In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of that month. And we're going to break it down here. It is second half of December, right around 20 December of 587 BC. So it's been about 5 months since Jerusalem was dismantled by the Babylonian forces. And all of the people who were captured in that process and in the time period before that, they have been going through a sorting process, first at Ramah, just a few miles north of Jerusalem, and then up at Riblah in southern Syria for today, just south of the Euphrates River, where the administrative capital of Nebuchadnezzar's military campaigns was located during this time period. And so after about 5 months, the first relocated Judeans arrive at Tel Aviv, the city where Ezekiel is located. And that's just about 1 day's walk southeast of Babylon City. So in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. So he's the first one as an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem that has arrived in the presence of these long-term exiles. Verse 22, now the hand of he who is had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he'd opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning, so my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. You might have forgotten that Ezekiel has been struck mute since the day he told them a couple of months ago that the city has been breached. Well, now he can talk again. Verse 23, the word of he who is came to me, son of man, the inhabitants of these waste places in the land of Israel keep saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he got possession of the land. We're many. The land is surely given to us to possess. So these guys are still thinking they can reverse this whole thing. After all, Abraham was just one guy and yet he ended up with the promised land. They are multitudes, even though they've been diminished because of all of the recent sword and famine and pestilence. There's still a bunch of them. So they think they can get the land back. Verse 25. Therefore, say to them, thus says he who is God. You eat flesh with the blood, meaning you don't properly bleed out the animals that you've been eating. So you've been violating kosher law. And you lift up your eyes to your idols and you shed blood. So you're idolaters and you are murderers. Shall you then possess the land? So are you the right type of people to have the land of God given to you? Verse 26, you rely on the sword. You commit abominations. Each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. So you are thugs. You are gang members. You are involved in all sorts of deviant sin. You cheat on your wife, and your neighbor's wife is cheating on you, on cheating on her husband with you. That's the type of people you are. Shall you then possess the land? See, do you, as unrighteous as your lifestyle is, think you should get the Holy Land? Verse 27, say this to them, thus says he who is God, as I live, surely those who are in the waste places shall fall by the sword, and whoever's in the open field I'll give to the beast to be devoured. Those who are in the strongholds and in caves shall die by pestilence. So this is all still the stuff that needs to happen to those who've engaged in sin. I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and her proud might, that is her strength, shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, so desolate that none will pass through. We already know that there's hardly anyone left in the land of Judah right now, because the Babylonians had depopulated the place with the exilees and the deaths of a whole bunch of people. And they'd left a small representative sample of agricultural workers in the land. Those were then augmented by the fragments of the Judean military that came back and joined up with them. But all that bunch just took off to Egypt. So Judah is literally abandoned of humans. Verse 29, then they will know that I am he who is, when I've made the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations that they have committed. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come, hear what the word is that comes from he who is. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. So it's the same story we've just seen with poor Jeremiah. Jeremiah was clearly God's prophet during the last 40 years there in Jerusalem. And some people claim they would do whatever it is that he said was the word of God, but when it came head to head with the thing they really wanted to do, they called Jeremiah a liar and considered him a false prophet and of no help and disobeyed God. So here up in Babylon, Ezekiel's been here for quite a few years now, functioning as God's prophet, and the people talk about him to one another, saying, yes, let's go and hear what Ezekiel has to say. But then they don't bother to follow through with it. What use is that? Jesus kind of combated a little bit of this. From time to time when he was preaching, he'd say, let he who has ears to hear, hear. And that's a Jewish way of saying, If you got ears and you're really listening, then do it. Get it done. Because that's true listening, is obedience. Verse number 31 continues, "For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain." So they only care about their fleshly feelings. They only care about what they can accumulate for themselves. "Behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it." So they like to come and listen to you because it's an enjoyable experience. But when it comes to following through with it, they're not going to do it because it violates their ego, self-centered attitude. And I have to say that I get frustrated myself as a preacher in the modern era with a similar experience where people will talk to me about how they enjoy listening to my stories from the Bible, and they like being able to talk to me and, you know, share things with me that I can pray about. But when I have repeatedly reminded them that they need to repent of a self-centered, sinful attitude, and they need to live a righteous lifestyle, they won't do that. They won't give up that having themselves as their own God centrist attitude. And it's not helpful. And it hurts my heart to see people choose to leave my sphere of influence and go to some other church, and I'm using that in air quotes, because at that church, they get told what they want to hear. At that church, they are accommodated. And I'm just telling you, it breaks my heart, folks, when I see that happening. And I see it here in the scripture as well. Verse 33, "When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." So God tells Ezekiel, don't get too bummed out about all this, because eventually they'll figure it out. They'll figure out that you really are my spokesman and that they needed to do what I told them to do through you. Chapter 34. "The word of he who is came to me." Now, we don't have any chronological markers here, but I'm making the assumption that this is probably the follow-up to the arrival of all the exiles, that this is the information that God wanted all the relocated Judeans to hear first thing. "The word of he who is came to me, Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." The shepherds here being a metaphor for the leaders, the political and religious and business leaders of Israel. "Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says he who is God, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So this is God coming down on the leadership for not taking care of the common people the way God wanted them taken care of. All these shepherds cared about was lining their own pockets and making themselves feel powerful. Verse 5, "So they were scattered," that is the people, "because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill." That's a reference to worship that was going on in Judah. "My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or to seek for them." So it's the fault of the leadership that a lot of this came as far as it did. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of he who is. As I live, declares he who is God. Surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of he who is. Thus says he who is God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. So this is God's way of saying, you guys are fired. Whichever ones of you survived the exile, you are no longer going to be in leadership, because you clearly didn't care about the sheep. And that is a primary requirement for being a shepherd. Now, Jesus uses this imagery to talk about the wicked shepherds of his day. And then he talks about the fact that I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10. The good shepherd looks out for his sheep, lays down his life for his sheep, and leads his sheep where they need to go. And so in modern times, there are a lot of bad shepherds in the church as well. They've only looked out for themselves and not taken care of the sheep. And God is going to be just as much against them as he was against these guys back at this time. And they ought to be fired. It's one of the reasons that I try to put so much emphasis when we're looking for people to be the spiritual leaders in the church, the shepherds of the church. I put so much emphasis on the scripture itself, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. So I pray that you've got good shepherds in your church. And if you don't, fire them and find good shepherds that will serve the Lord.